Amen. You may be seated this morning. The King is coming. We as a society are completely obsessed with the thought of the end or the end times, Armageddon, the apocalypse. Somebody thought the snow apocalypse was coming just this past week. And how many movies have come out about the different possibilities of how it's all going to end? How many books have been written about it? How much have scientists debated over how it's going to happen? How many people love the fiction of it, and yet how little people read the truth of it? You see, friend, we don't have to be left in the dark. We don't have to get our information from Hollywood. The Bible tells us how we got here. It tells us why we're here, and it also, you can be sure, it tells us how it's all going to come to an end. And we come to His Word this morning, and we find not fiction, but the truth. And we're going to study just three of those truths this morning. The King is coming. We don't know when, so be ready. The King is coming. We don't know when, so be ready. You know, Jesus, as He preached, He had a way of just kind of getting right to the truth, didn't He? He didn't dance around the subject, but He spoke the truth always. He told us what we needed to hear. Just this past Sunday evening, I was out to dinner with the missionary family. Our newest missionaries that we support here at the church are Adam and Ayla Cottrell, missionaries to Thailand. And I love sitting down with missionaries, and we like to take them out to dinner before service. And so we went to Bob Evans, and it was me, Gracie, my daughter, she's 5, and Uriah, my son, is 7. And we went out, and it's hard because I want to ask 1,000 questions to these missionaries, but you're trying to eat as well, and so you're eating, you're talking, you're kind of waiting for somebody to talk so you can hurry and eat a bunch, and you shovel it in, and then they ask you a question, you're like, You're like Po off of Kung Fu Panda, and you're talking back and forth, and as we were talking, it's really hard to kind of do that and carry on a full conversation knowing, hey, we have to eat so we can get to service. And while the missionary was talking, he had finished talking, and Gracie speaks the truth and doesn't show a lot of grace oftentimes, hence her name. But she said, one thing. She's 5. She said, one thing. And she points, she looks at the missionary, and she says, you shouldn't talk with your mouth full. And I turned, I was like, Gracie, you know, here are these missionaries, which, you know, obviously Brother Adam laughed, and I explained to her, although it is true what you said, said maybe use a little discernment next time, Gracie, because it wasn't 2 minutes later, she was talking with her mouth full as well, right? She spoke the truth, and she didn't skirt around the issue for sure. When we come to Scripture, we see Jesus, He speaks the truth always. And as He does this morning, as we'll see, He's telling the disciples and those who are listening about an event that is coming. Those three truths this morning: the King is coming, we don't know when, so be ready. We find number one, the King is coming. Look back to Luke 12 and verse 40 with me again. He says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh. Now Jesus here, when He refers to Himself as the Son of Man, let me give you an idea of what may have come to mind to the Jewish crowd that He was speaking to. When we think Son of Man, why would He call Himself that? And yet for Israel, the Jewish nation, when they heard the phrase Son of Man, or that the Son of Man is coming, for them, their minds certainly would have thought back to an Old Testament book, the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, in verse number 13, Daniel is receiving a vision from the Lord here, and this is what he sees. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. It says, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And Jesus said, I am that Son of Man, and I am coming. Maybe The Jews thought, but you're already here, Jesus. What do you mean? He said, but I'm not here to stay. As he always told his disciples and to the crowd around him, I am here for a time. I will die. I will rise again. I will ascend into heaven. But as sure as you can be that I am here now, you can be just as sure that I will come again. This is an absolutely certain event. You say, well, how certain is this? More certain than you and I are sitting here today. More certain than the Browns still having a losing record this season, no matter how many trades they make. Everybody say amen. And that's really certain, right? There are things in life that we know they feel like it's certain to happen. Right now in my household, we're having an issue I call the great sour cream debacle. And it is basically this. There are things in my home that I know will happen inevitably. And one of my biggest pet peeves, now, I don't know where we get that phrase pet peeve from, but everybody has maybe a pet peeve. Tell me yours after service, okay? But one of mine is this. And this is sometimes they kind of flare up, like you focus on certain things at a time. And right now, it seems like you ever have something in your home, maybe a food item, two of the same food item. One is brand new. One is used. One has been opened, okay? Some of you know where I'm going with this already. And let's say you have a jar of peanut butter, two jars, all right? One new, one open, one used. And someone will get in the cabinet, and instead of using the old one, they open a brand new one. Everybody knows the best part about peanut butter is the first scoop off the top, right? And they will open the new one instead of just using the used one, right? Or you get a bag of Doritos, and my kids will open a new bag and eat into that one while there's a fourth of a bag, and then that one goes stale, and I get in there, and everybody wants a fresh Doritos instead of the old ones, okay? But this is the one that keeps getting me. It's certain. Sierra and I, for some reason, we keep buying sour cream, even though we don't need sour cream. And she's laughing because she knows it's true. And the other day, I had a meltdown. I thought, my mind is playing tricks on me here. Every time I go to get in the cover or the refrigerator, I open up a thing of sour cream, and you don't think when you grab sour cream that you have multiple jug or, you know, what do you call that? A container. Thank you. A jug of sour cream. Multiple containers. You just reach in and think, surely I only have one thing of sour cream in here. I don't need it that much. And I look in, and almost it seems like the past 3 or 4 months this keeps happening. I look in, there's two, and I know what's happened. I open the one. Okay, this should be the open one, right? And it's open. And then I'm thinking, but I know that one's open too. And I open it up. And then you have two things of sour cream. And I'll ask Sierra, which one's the good one? Because they're sour, but they can sour more, okay? And she'll say this. She'll say, well, just smell it. I can't smell it. My sniffer's messed up or something. And every time I smell it, my mind starts playing tricks on me. And even if she hesitates for a second, I say, is this still good? And she says, yeah. I'm like, no, it's not, you know. And I just mentally, I've convinced myself. And so I can be certain when I go home today, there's two sour creams in my fridge. I know that there is. Maybe you have pet peeves, and the Lord's still working on me, okay? He's still working on me. All right. There are certain things in life that we see, man, I know this is going to happen every day. This is going to happen at work. This is going to happen at school. You feel like you can just be certain of it. But how certain can we be about the coming of the Son of Man? The Son of Man is coming. That is a fact. Just as sure as we can be that he came the first time, we can be sure that he is coming again. And listen, there are a tremendous amount of prophecies concerning Jesus when he came the first time in the Bible. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies about Jesus' first coming. The Bible foretold when Jesus would come. The Bible told us where he would be born. It told us who he would be born to. It predicted what type of man he would be, the kind of life he would live. The Bible prophesied how he would die, that he would be betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver. The Bible predicted that he would be pierced in his hands. There are over 300 prophecies like that about Jesus coming the first time. Can you guess how many he fulfilled? every single one of them. The statistical possibility of Jesus just fulfilling 8 of those over 300 prophecies is mathematically impossible. One way that I've heard it put, and has always stuck with me, it's the same probability that if you were to take the state of Texas and fill it with silver coins 4 feet high, take one of those coins and you write your name on it, you chuck it into the middle of the state, you stir the whole thing up, you blindfold a man, you send him into the state of Texas, and you say, on the very first try, I want you to reach down and pick up that coin that I wrote my name on. It is mathematically more possible that Jesus would have fulfilled just 8 of those 300 prophecies than that you would grab that coin on the very first try. You think it's absolutely impossible. And friend, Jesus didn't just fulfill 8 of them. He fulfilled all 300. Matthew's gospel tells us this in Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. See, the first time that Jesus came, he came as a lowly servant, complete humility. He emptied himself of his glory. He gave up his reputation. The Bible says he took upon him a form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came to save sinners the first time. But when Jesus comes again, it will not be as a servant. He will not give up his glory, but the whole world will see him in all of his glory. When he comes again, it will not be to save sinners. It will be to judge all of sin. You know, the book of Revelation tells us a lot about the end times. And one thing that it tells us in chapter 6, verse number 15, it says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When Jesus comes again, there will not be a place where you can flee from his presence. You will not be able to reject him or resist him, but he will come as he is, and we will see him face to face like he has always been, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of the movies and the books combined don't even begin to touch what the end times will truly be like. You know, when John the apostle received the revelation of Jesus Christ, he wrote it down being inspired by the Holy Spirit. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 12, he's receiving the revelation. He's being told what to write down. And in Revelation 1 and verse number 12, as he's receiving this, it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. So someone is telling him what to write down, and he says, I turned to look at the one who was talking to me. And here's what he describes. I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot. It says, gird about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Some people think, when I see Jesus, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him, I got something to say to God when I stand before God. Some think, I'm going to run up to Jesus and I'm just going to give him a big old high five as soon as I see him. I'm going to run up and we're going to, hey, what's up, man? And I'm going to just be like my best friend that I'm talking to. And yet when John the apostle saw him, it says, and when I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. John said, when I saw him, I fell as dead before him. The King is coming. This is the first truth. Now let's look at the second. Back to Luke 12 and verse number 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh, here's our second truth, at an hour when you think not. The King is coming. The second truth is this. We don't know when. We don't know when. You ever see, we could call them what they are, maybe the crazy predictions or the doomsday predictions and the doomsday clocks, and someone sets the timer and they say, it's going to happen, I swear, on this day I've calculated. And as soon as somebody says that, you can immediately rule out that day, okay? Because the Bible says no one knows, no man, no one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. As soon as somebody predicts a day, they've almost canceled out that day to happen. We don't know when. This is a certain event with an uncertain time. Somebody says, well, when is he coming? Christians have been saying this stuff for hundreds of years that Jesus is coming back. Thousands of years, actually. How many of you have ever heard someone mock the return of Christ? Oh, sure, he's coming, yeah. We aren't the only generation of believers who have dealt with this. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 3, he says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And notice what they're saying, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the day the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant. Even in the time of Peter, as he's writing this, he says, there will come in the last days, people are going to be asking the question, oh, sure, where is he then? You keep saying he's coming, but when? You know, I think it's interesting to me that just last month, one of the most influential Christian men of all time, Billy Graham, died. 20 days later, one of the most influential atheists of all time, Stephen Hawking, died. Stephen Hawking, at 21 years old, he was diagnosed with ALS. The doctors gave him 2 years to live. He ended up living 55 more years. You could say that his life was a miracle. He was a theoretical physicist. He is hailed as one of the most intelligent men of the last century. And yet, truly, he was one of the most foolish. He spent his entire life studying the cosmos and still could not see God. Hebrews 4:13 says this, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Both Billy Graham and Stephen Hawking died, and they both stood before the one with whom we all have to do. The God that he so long mocked, he stood before. Stephen Hawking wasn't the first to mock, and he won't be the last. We wonder, why is Jesus taking so long to return? Back in our passage of 2 Peter, chapter 3 continues. It says scoffers will ask, they'll question, where is he then? 2 Peter 3:8 says this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. We're familiar with that passage, but the context is this. When's Jesus going to come? And then we even start to maybe even question as Christians, Jesus, are you really coming? When are you going to come? You keep saying, you know, you've told us in your word over and over that you're coming. And Peter reminds us, hey, he says, don't be afraid. God does not work on our time scale. He doesn't go along with our clocks, or he's not watching our watch saying, oh yeah, I got to get down there because that's really going to work out for them then. But he says a day is as 1,000 years to God. Jesus, it's been thousands of years. That is nothing to me. So Peter reassures us in the very next verse, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Jesus hadn't forgot what he said. It doesn't matter if 1,000,000 years have passed by. Jesus didn't forget. He's not slack like us when we forget to keep a promise. He says, but is long-suffering to usward, and here's the reason, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every second and every day Jesus tarries his return is another chance for someone to be saved. He's waiting, giving more and more opportunity. Think, wow, isn't that kind of harsh that he's going to return and all this is going to take place on the earth and the judgment and in the tribulation and the great tribulation? Friend, he's giving you right now, if you're not saved, to be saved. That's mercy. The Son of Man is coming. Number two, we don't know when. And here's our third truth. Back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 one more time. Be ye ready. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The Son of Man is coming. We don't know when, so be ready, is what he says. Jesus says, I'm coming, so be ready. This past week, I was on Friday. Sierra had left to get my son Uriah from school. It was me, Gracie, and Job, my youngest at home. Little Joby was sleeping. And so me and Gracie, we look at the sink, and there are dishes, and so I'm a wonderful husband, so I'm going to attack. Guys, if you want to get in good with your wives, all right, just do the dishes, okay? It's not her job anyways, but just do the dishes. You might, anyways, we'll leave it there. I'll let your minds wander, okay? So she goes to get Uriah, and I told her already, hey, you know, we're going to knock out those dishes. So Gracie, Daddy, can I help you with the dishes? Yeah, absolutely, honey. I love that. I gotta takes it while I can get it, right? Because one day it'll be like, oh. So I ask her, hey, you go into the bedroom, you hang out, watch some TV, I'll get started, and I'll call you in. Basically, kind of once the hard stuff's out of the way, she can help me rinse them. And so when you tell a child, I'll get you in a little bit, you have to be more specific than that. Because to them, a little bit is now, and now, and now. And she kept coming out, hey, Daddy, you ready for me to help you? And I was like, I'll come get you. I'm coming to get you, all right? I promise, I'll come and get you. I'm not going to do them all. Okay, and she'll go back in, and 5 seconds later, she's coming back out. She's like, hey, how about now? And I said, no, hang on a second, and I'll get you in a second. And then I saw her, she's in the bedroom, and I just hear the door go, and here's Creepy Gracie. We call her Creepy Gracie sometimes because she does weird things. And so she opens the door, and she's like, you know, doing one of these, peeking through. And I'm like, Gracie, I told you I'm coming to get you, and I'll come to get you. And as I'm doing that and I'm washing those dishes, and I think, you know what? To think about when Jesus says, I'm coming, be ready, isn't that a wonderful example? Are you coming yet? I'm ready to help you, Daddy. Are you coming? I'm ready. If you're ready for me to come, I'll be here. If you peeking, watching, waiting. He says, I'm coming, so be ready. And then he gives about 4 analogies I'll just briefly touch on. He says, be ready and have your loins girded about. Everyone in that day wore a robe or basically a dress, even the guys. And before they would do anything, the Bible speaks about a belt, but they would take and they would, in essence, kind of hoist up their robe. And James knows what I'm talking about. Brother James, visiting from Chillicothe, the Ramey family, and got the kids here. But James has played Jesus in a lot of our skits that we've done and stuff, so he always wears a robe. And there's not much functionality in that robe, you know. And so any time in that day, you've seen it depicted in movies and things, which is pretty accurate. They would take that robe and they would take sort of a belt and they would kind of hoist it up and almost make it into to kind of like a pantsuit. And then they would be able to work, they would be able to run, or even able to go to battle. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be ready. Be ready as if you're ready to move. You're ready to go to battle. Then he says, let your light be burning. And I can't help but to think back to Matthew chapter 5 when he says that we are the light of the world. He says, continue to have your lights burning. Like servants, he says, the third analogy, waiting for their master to return. The imagery is given, see, in that day for a wedding, you know, we have it easy today when, well, I say that as a guy, but at our weddings, you send out an invitation, and what does it have? It has the venue, it has what year it is, what month it is, what day it is, and even what time it starts, right? See, in that day, there was so much preparation to go into the wedding feast, they would send out an invitation, and it would be like, in just as an example, it's in the month of March, just kind of be ready. And then we'll kind of let you know when it gets here. And so when they would call you to the wedding, you would have to, I mean, you would not have to, but it was seen as something that you would go to. And then the feast would last not just, you know, kind of the reception afterwards, but it could last days, it could last weeks. The analogy he gives is as a master goes away to a wedding feast, you don't know when he's coming back, so the servants, what they're doing is they're waiting up all hours of the night. It says the second watch and the third watch, which are the latest hours into the night, into early the next morning. And he says, be as those servants who are waiting for their master to return, that when he comes to knock on the door, before he even starts to knock, you open it up and you're ready for him to come back. You're waiting there. Master, what can we do for you? And he says, like a thief in the night. You know, if somebody told you today, hey, at 8:30 p.m. tonight, there will be someone that's going to break into your home, you would prepare for 8:30 p.m., wouldn't you? I mean, you'd be calling the police. Hey, come here and meet me. There's some guy coming to break in my house. You'd be barricading the doors. You'd be grabbing your friends, Ruger and Mossberg, and you'd be waiting there right at that door saying, come on. You'd have the kids posted up, all right, your eye with his BB gun saying, we're ready, man. You come, we dare you to come in here. He says, like a thief, not that Christ is coming to just take and to abuse, but like you would watch. If you knew what time the thief was coming, you would prepare. And Jesus says, as all these things that I've explained, be ready. Are you ready for him to come? How can you be ready? Think, man, Pastor Nate, you're talking about the second coming and the judgment that is coming. It's pretty frightening stuff. But friend, it doesn't have to be. What did he tell John when he fell at his feet? Fear not. In John 14 and verse number 1, here's what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. Like, how can I not be troubled after hearing all that? It says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way ye know. And one of his disciples asked a wonderful question. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, don't be troubled. I'm leaving to prepare a place, and I'm coming back to get you, to bring you where I'm at. Thomas says, how do we know how to get there? John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to be ready for when Jesus comes again, the scriptures say you must repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus. We don't have to fear the return of Christ. You know, I referenced Billy Graham earlier. He said this about the second coming of Jesus. Bible teaching about the second coming of Christ was thought of as doomsday preaching, but not anymore. It is the only ray of hope that shines as an ever-brightening beam in a darkening world. Jesus coming back is not frightening to believers. We shouldn't be afraid of that. The opposite is true. That is the hope that we look forward to. For the Christian, we are to work until he comes. You know, there were those even in Peter and Paul's day who heard that Jesus was coming again. And so what they did was they stopped working. They sat back and said, he could come tomorrow. Why are we worrying about this stuff anymore? And they just kicked back. They were being lazy. And they were corrected. We are to occupy until he comes. To work, to work, to work. And when he comes, let him not find us lazy, sitting on the sideline, not serving, but rather let him find us completely surrendered to him, ready for his return. There is work to be done. Let us be able to say, as the Apostle John did at the end of Revelation 22 and verse 19, it says this, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And here's what John said, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can we say that? Jesus says, I'm coming, and you don't know when, so be ready. And we, like John, can we say, amen. Come, Jesus, quickly. I'll close with this thought. You ever see those videos of, like, an animal rescue? Not like an animal is rescuing a person, but rather a person is rescuing an animal from, let's say they get caught in a fence or something, and they come in and they're trying to help them, and it's like, heroic man walks out on ice to save goat, you know? Who knows how goat got there, but whose goat is that is what I want to know. And this kind of acts of these heroes, and they save these animals, and how many times do you see one of those videos? They're digging an animal out of a hole or something. And as they're reaching down to grab the animal hisses at them or claws at them or kicks or bucks at them. They don't realize that what they're doing is they're fighting against the one who is seeking to save them. They see that person as their enemy. When they're in a place of desperation, they could possibly die, and here someone is going out on a limb to save them, and they fight and scratch against them. You know, that's how many people react to God. God reaches down, and he's trying to do everything possible to show you that he loves you and that he wants to save you. And we fight against him, not knowing that we're fighting the one who is trying to rescue us. The question isn't, will he come? Friend, that's a fact. The question is, are we ready? If you're here and you're not saved, you are not ready, friend. If you're here and you're a believer, let us be as a bride waiting for her groom to come, holy, pure before him. He is coming. Are you ready for him to come? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I invite you to bow with me for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed,